You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
And so if you want to, you can go to chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me there. So here's where we've been so far in Nehemiah chapter 2. If you remember, last week in the first part of this chapter, Nehemiah has this insane moment of courage. And what I love about this is I'm hearing stories about your insane moments of courage. This last week, it's so good. Keep taking those steps of courage. Keep talking about what God's doing in your life, because it really encourages us and we see what God's up to. So when he moves forward in faith, we see Nehemiah do this. He asked King Artaxerxes to help him. And what he was asking really is, King Artaxerxes, would you help me help my people? And that's really what he wants. There's one phrase in this last week's message that I want us to go back to, because it speaks of Nehemiah's humble heart. It really speaks to his humility. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, I couldn't really get off of it this week. I thought this is really a foundation of what it means to live life in Jesus. It's a foundation of what it means to serve others. And it's in the last part of verse 8. It says this, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests." I love that about Nehemiah's heart. This is so critical, because humility really is the key that unlocks the door of blessing. Would you remember that? Humility is the key that unlocks the door of blessing. You know, we get a hint of his humility in chapter 1 when he prays that wonderful prayer. If you remember, he says, "I confess the sins that we Israelites have committed. Myself, my fathers, my family have committed against you." So he includes himself, constantly includes himself. See, Nehemiah could have said, "The king granted me what I asked for because I was so well spoken." He could have said, you know, "The king granted me what I asked for because he really liked me." But that's not what he says. What he says is, "The good hand of the Lord was upon me." And I hope you experience that in your own life, that what you're able to do in humility is to say, you know, all the things that I've experienced, all the blessing that has come my way, has really because the good hand of the Lord is upon me. That God has blessed me, that he's opened the door. And I know for me, when I was reading this last week, that passage of scripture, I had to be honest with my own heart and recognize that there have been times that I've taken credit for God's provision. You know, that I've taken credit for the gifts that God has given me. And I found myself just repenting. I found myself asking the Lord to forgive me for me taking credit for the things that God has done. And that's meant so much, because I know that is the foundation that God can continue to work. That's the ground that God can continue to plant seeds. It's always, and it will always be, humility. So we look at verse 10 here in Nehemiah chapter 2, and this is where we pick it up today. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, if you have your Bibles, you can look there with me. It says, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites." How many know this? When you begin to move in faith, when you take those insane steps of courage, there's always going to be opposition. I don't know if you felt opposition this week. How many felt a little opposition in your life this week? Yeah. And it's going to always happen when you're on the move. You know, the enemy has nothing to worry about when we're sedentary in our spiritual activity, or when we're not moving or moving ahead in faith. There's nothing to worry about. But when God's people get on the move, when God's people start to live their life in this incredible faith, this faith space, that's where the enemy shows up and he presents opposition. And that's what we see here today. So this is important for us, and it's especially relevant to us whenever we begin to do the work of God. We can absolutely expect to be opposed. And the crazy thing about this is Sanballat and Tobiah are actually internal opposition. They're connected. They have Jewish blood running through their veins. Sometimes when we read this, we just think these two guys popped up out of nowhere. No, they were in that province. They were actually Jews that stood up against their own brothers and sisters. They sold out. and operated in the enemy's hands. And that's what they did. And I tell you, opposition when it happens is hard enough. But when we experience opposition from within, it's so difficult. It's so painful. And this is exactly what happens to Nehemiah. He experiences this kind of opposition. This is opposition from Nehemiah's own people. See, Sanballat, I don't know if you've looked up the names, if you're into something like that, but I always want to know, what does Sanballat mean? I mean, when you translate it into English, what does it mean? This is what it means. Sin has given life. That's what it means. Sin has given birth. And oftentimes sin does this. It gives birth when people of faith are on the move, when there's a whole lot at stake. It shows up and wants to bring fear to your life. Remember, the most often repeated phrase in the Bible is, to us, not to fear. It's God speaking to his people saying, hey, don't be afraid. Sin has been born here, and it always opposes the righteousness of God. Now, Sanballat, you have to know a little bit about him. He's a chief political opponent there. He was actually an official authority. That'd be similar to a congressperson who represents this area. This is the kind of political clout Sanballat had. Tobiah was kind of the intel guy. He was the one that would walk around. He was in with the priest. He was in with the high officials and nobles of that area. And so he was constantly collecting intelligence so that they could oppose the rebuilding of the wall, so they could oppose what God's plan was for the people of Israel. And when they see Nehemiah roll in, what do? They recognize that this guy's coming in with some confidence. This guy's coming in because he wants to get something done. They know that he wants to restore Jerusalem, that he wants to restore the walls of the city. So these two are actually more concerned. Listen, they're more concerned with holding on to their power and authority than anything else. That's really what this is all about. Nehemiah threatens Sanballat and Tobiah because it's advantageous for those two enemies to keep the Jews poor, to keep them broken, to keep them depending on what they want to bring or what they want to offer. That's why the area remained ruined. That's why the area always remained broken down. Because these people, these enemies, were just saying, we want to keep you poor. We don't want you to rise above. We don't want you to know the power of faith and belief in God. And I believe that is what we face today. It's no different. I think there are enemies out there, there are forces out there, wherever you go, that want to keep you spiritually poor. They want you to believe lies about yourself and lies about relationships. That's really what they're all about. And they do come with some measure of authority. You can see that. You can experience that. What I'm going to encourage you to do is stand up against it. The enemy always comes. He brings lies. He tries to taunt us. He tries to keep us poor spiritually. So if the walls of Jerusalem are restored along with the Jews, these guys actually lose their livelihood. So they have no incentive to see Israel, to see the people in Jerusalem prosper. They're extremely insecure. And you know this, insecurities will cause you to do all kinds of wicked things. Let me encourage you not to operate out of your insecurities. That when you believe that you're operating out of insecurity, would you just take a step back, take a deep breath, fill your mind and your heart with God's word? That God has called you to this time, to this place. He's given you authority. Insecurities can always thwart the plans of God. The insecurities of our life have a way of derailing the very thing that God wants to accomplish in your life. Keep that in mind. Remember that. So how is Nehemiah going to respond to this opposition from within? Well, look at verse 11. I love what it says. I went to Jerusalem after staying there 3 days. That's a little tiny verse, but it means a whole lot. Do you hear what he said? I love this. I love this. I went. I didn't run away. I knew the enemy was there, but I went and I squared off with the enemy. Remember last week we talked about facing our enemies, facing opposition, not running from it. In fact, when you read Ephesians chapter 6, you read about the full armor of God. And there, I always recognize and notice that there's nothing protecting your hinder parts. It's all up front. So when you run, you're exposed. Stand fast. And after doing everything to stand, Nehemiah says here, I went. I went. Say that out loud. Just say, I went. There's something about that progression. There's something about that leaning in that puts you in the place and the posture that God wants you to be. This tells me that God is into getting the job done. I love this because God's saying, okay, we're not waiting anymore. We're not just going to talk about this anymore. We're going to go and we're going to get something done. And there's a lot of people who are in places right now, a lot of believers that are in places, small groups, and there's a lot of discussion. And I think small groups and discussion is great. But let me say this. Would you see if you can attach some sort of action step to the things that you talk about? When you talk about the poor, or when you talk about people who are hurting, or when you talk about different things that are going on around you, would you see yourself as a solution to those problems? Because I love what Paul says, and I repeat this from last week. We are now ambassadors of reconciliation. We've been called to go to those places that are broken. I love this because Nehemiah doesn't back off. It says that he runs to these broken places. So wherever you are, remember that fruit can be born outside too. When we're talking about this time together, that this time would actually be seen as a time for you to get a game plan for the week, that you dive into God's word, that you worship with others. But when you leave here, what you're doing is you're bringing the light, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a dying world. That's where fruit is born. That's where we see the fruit of the gospel. See, the purpose of our groups and our gatherings is to make disciples. And discipleship is all about taking it to the streets. Think about how you do that. How do I take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the streets? How do I make that happen? And listen, I'll tell you, when you're a ready vessel to do that, wherever you are, you're going to see more opportunities when you're looking than when you're not looking. Does that make sense to you? When my heart is ready, there are opportunities that present themselves that I wouldn't see otherwise. Monday, I was needing a little me time. I'm sorry, but sometimes it's a little selfish. And I told Annette, I said, hey, I'm going to go walk out on the Berkemeyer farm, you know, just going out, hanging out, just walking around. And I went into his big barn just to look. Man, that is just so cool, all this equipment and different things. I stood in there, and all of a sudden I heard some tools clanging around. And I looked to my left, and someone stood up from behind a machine. He was there fixing a machine for Rich, and he had been crying. And I hadn't seen him for 10 or 15 years. And I said, Mike. And he came over, and he said, I just heard my grandpa died. You could just see his heart was broken. So what we got to do is be brothers together and encourage each other and hug each other. I was wanting to just get out. I was just wanting to be by myself. But you see, God has other plans. When our heart is open and we get put in places where God wants us to be, the doors open. The Bible says that Nehemiah went. Nehemiah says, I'm going. I know there's opposition, but God will keep us. We aren't just going to sit around. I love this about Nehemiah. We're not going just to sit around. We're not going there just to talk and talk some more and even some more. We've got to get a job done. That's what he's talking about here. And then you look at verses 11 through 13. If you go a little further, it says, and I went to Jerusalem after staying there 3 days, probably outside of Jerusalem, just taking time, resting from the long journey of about 1,000 miles. It says, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except one, the one that I was riding on. And verse 13, by night. That's important. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates broken down, which had been destroyed, all of it been destroyed by fire. Here it is. What is Nehemiah doing? Nehemiah is assessing the brokenness. Listen, I think we have to be real with brokenness, not only in our own lives, but the lives of those that we spend time with. What are those broken areas? Nehemiah took time to do this. And notice how he does it. He does it discreetly. He isn't there to point out and put it in the spotlight and shame people and ask them, why did you let this happen? He doesn't do any of that. What he does is he goes out by himself at night and he takes inventory. He's investigating. He's taking notes. By the way, if I hadn't told you this before, I really believe this. There's a lot of scholars that have differences on the writing of Nehemiah. Here's what I believe. I believe that Nehemiah wrote this, and it's his work journal, but the one who translated and put it into scripture for us was Ezra. Ezra was the guy that was working. Sometimes I just think Nehemiah was so busy, he was just keeping his work journal. You know, guys and gals, you do that at work. You know, you're keeping track of inventory, you're keeping track of people. This is a Nehemiah book, and so Ezra's writing this because Nehemiah is just out getting things done. I mean, he's writing a few notes, but he wants to get some things done. So it's so important that we recognize he's doing this so that the dignity of the people of Israel would be preserved, the dignity of the people of Jerusalem. It's so important for us to get wise counsel when wise counsel is needed. But there's something else that happens here. It's also important for us to assess the problems in silence, not to talk about them a lot. Not to expose other people. Not to shame other people. That you would take time to shut out the noise and the clamor around you, and that you would get away to think and pray with God. Doesn't that sound like a good thing to do? It's exactly what Nehemiah is doing. Sees the problem, knows it's there, but he gets away to think and pray with God. I'll tell you, there's no better planning sessions than when we get away and think and pray with God. It's fun to hang out with people. It's fun to have those kind of planning sessions and brainstorming and all of that. But I see here this is so valued. This is such a treasure in Nehemiah's life that he gets to spend time with God. There's something that's settling and very assuring when you and God get a way to plan. You know, there's some benefits when you plan this way with God. Number one, it's a thoughtful and prayerful process. It keeps you from running into trouble. It keeps you from being your worst enemy. Because oftentimes God will give us a vision, and they're good visions, and they're visions that God wants to have happen, but we don't have the patience. We don't go through a process. And right here we see in Nehemiah's life, the first step was to be quiet with God, to think and to pray and to take notes. Here's something else, the freedom to make adjustments discreetly. I tell you, when you start blurting out what God may be speaking to you about, you're almost locked in. Do you know that? You're really locked into, in a lot of ways, what you've said. Don't speak too quickly. The reason is God might want to adjust some things. Once it's already out there, it's already out there. You can't take it back. And that's why I'm going to say this to leaders, anyone who's leading businesses or your home or leading anywhere, make sure you process things with God before you actually tell people your plan. Because it's very difficult to adjust after you've talked about it. What Nehemiah is doing is he knows he's going to be talking about this with his leaders. He knows that's coming, but he wants to make sure that he knows exactly what God wants him to do. So be discreet, plan, don't make a declaration publicly right away. And then there's another thing here, the downside to this upside, because there's always a downside to upside, you know that. The downside is when you do this, when you live your life this way, there are people around you that don't see or hear from you, and they think that you're unaware of the problems. Because sometimes discretion looks like you're just ignoring the problem. Communicate, let people know what you're doing. There are times that Annette will ask me about something, and then I'll get quiet, and I have to remember, oh, I'm actually really thinking about what she said. I'm not putting it off. But I'll ask her for sometimes a day or two. I said, will you give me a day or two so I can really think about this, so that I can process what you're asking from me, and I can do the best job I possibly can do. There's nothing wrong with that. I think communicating it is so important. So Nehemiah is touring the walls. He's looking for the damage. I've got a map for you right up here, and you can see it. It's a map of the area of Jerusalem, I think, that you have at the walls. There we go. And what we see him doing here is he starts at the valley gate, and that's off to my right, your left. He starts there, and he works his way down to the dung gate, and then he goes to the fountain gate. So what he's doing right here, he's inspecting the southern parts, more like the southwestern parts of the wall. Apparently, there was more damage done there. Apparently, this was where the greatest breach took place. So he's riding there on his donkey. He's riding there at night. He's taking notes. Any of you that have been to Jerusalem, a common entry and exit is the Dung Gate. You can see it right there. And that's the gate that you see most often. You've entered that. You've come and gone from that. So Nehemiah, I wanted you to get a picture. I want you to see what Nehemiah is doing here. There's no mention yet of him inspecting the northern gates, probably because really most of the damage was in the southern part. So look at verses 14 through 16 with me. We're moving right along here. It says this, "Then I moved on toward the fountain gate, which we saw there, and the king's pool, which is probably the pools of Siloam. If you've seen there, you've been there, we've gone to that place by Hezekiah's tunnel. It's right in that area. But there was not enough room for me and my mount to get through." Meaning the damage was so bad, they couldn't even get low enough to get through and make their way to the other side. That's how horrible and how ruined this place really was. "So I went up. I went up the valley by night," probably Hinnom Valley, "examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing because I had yet not told them. I had not told anything to the Jews or to the priests or the nobles or the officials or any other who would be doing the work." The wall was in such ruin again that the animal that he was riding could not get by. And Nehemiah, he doesn't show up and announce that he's the rescuer. I want you to notice that's something. That's something else you notice about Nehemiah. He doesn't come riding in on a big white horse. This is more like a Palm Sunday event. Really is. He's coming in and he's here and he's saying, "I'm here to humbly serve." So he doesn't say, "The rescuer's here, Superman's here, the great builder is here." He says none of that. None of that. That's why I just love to read about this guy's life. What he does is he plays it cool, humble, and he inspects it and he develops a plan. So he's putting together a plan. He hasn't told the key people yet. But in verse 17, he talks to the nobles, he talks to the leaders. So whenever something significant is about to happen, listen, whenever something significant is going to happen, don't be shocked when other strategic people rally around and get the job done with you, especially when it's a new beginning, it's a new start. You know that God's doing something. God is using you as a catalyst to get something done. And it's amazing. God has resources out there that you don't even know about. Maybe you've been planning something or thinking about something, praying for something for a while, and you just haven't said anything yet. Now God's telling you to take this insane step of courage, and you do, and you operate in faith. And then there are people around you that you didn't even know knew you. And they're just there, and they're saying, "Hey, I want to help. I want to be part of this. I want to be part of kingdom stuff. I want to be part of what God's up to. And I want to be part of what he's doing in your life." Please don't ever underestimate the resources God has and will provide for you in people. Because there are just times I need people around me to pray. I mean, you've experienced that. You've gone through a difficult time and no one really knows maybe what you're struggling with and going through. And someone comes up and says, "Hey, I'm praying for you today. I'm praying that God gives you strength." And then the next day, someone else. And then you get a text. And then you get an email. And then you know, wow, God is rallying people. He's giving people a burden for me and what God has in mind for my life and what he wants to do to see vision fulfilled. And he does the same for all of us. And I think that's what's happening here. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says this, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble that we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be a disgrace.'" That last part is so important. Let's rebuild the wall so we don't have to live in shame. That's really what he's saying here. You know, when things are torn down in our life, when things are broken down, that is the place that the enemy comes in immediately with shame. Telling you that you're not worth something, telling you that you're not valued, telling you that you're not important. And the enemy will bring up things of the past. And you're going to see that's exactly what happens in just a little bit. Sanballat and Tobiah do exactly that. And I think the design for me in this whole story and narrative of Nehemiah is that our walls, our exterior and interior lives need to be built up so we're not susceptible to shame. So we're not susceptible to disgrace because we know who we are. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I think that is our stance. That there would be a time where we would be able to do this and know that people would rally around. But very few who will jump in and put their hands to the plow and will stay with you. You want to get people, but it's going to be probably a smaller group. That's usually the way it is. That they want to get something done with you. How many have experienced that before? You've had people come around you and pray, and they want to help you, and they want to get something done with you. I love spending time with folks that want to get things done. I do. I love the planning part of it. I love the discussion, but I love even more the activity of that. Consequently, I'm not really an office guy, and I'm not really I'm not really a let's go to coffee and just talk guy. I want to know, what can we do? Where can we go? What can we get done? And I think that's why my coffee appointments have really dropped off, because that people will come and I'll say, all right, are you going to do this? And they go, we were just going to have coffee. Nope, not with me. We're not just having coffee. We got some things to do. We got places to go. We got things to see. I love that about Nehemiah. He doesn't strike me as one of those guys that's just sitting around the wall, you know, sipping on his Turkish coffee, you know, just having a good old time. He's not one of those guys. He said, hey, we'll talk for a little while, but once we're done talking, we need to get some things done. Can you say amen to that? I love how God has worked in this place to get things done. I love how God has charged so many of you with these calls of helping and serving and asking the question. I love the question, what is it I can do for you? I love that that's so woven in your heart. And that's your reputation. I just want to encourage you right now. That's how people know you. They really do. Annette and I were at a pastor's event just a couple weeks ago. And we all sat, you know, and had dinner with other pastors, and you know, you introduce yourself and you talk. And I'm getting to be the older guy in the room now. I used to be the younger guy, but now I'm the older guy in the room. And people come up and they introduce themselves to us, and we introduce ourselves to them. We say, well, my name's Ron. This is Annette. And they'll say, oh, that's good. Where do you guys serve? And we said, oh, Canby Four Square Church. And they go, oh, Canby Four Square Church. We don't know you, but we know Canby Four Square Church. I love it. I love it that people have heard about your generosity. It's what Paul says to the church of Philippi. They're hearing about all your generous acts. They're hearing about your desire to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah says, you see the trouble that we're in? Do you guys see it? I just love this. He's been living in the lap of luxury about 1,000 miles away. Know that he's been someone who's lived in 5-star hotels and someone who's gotten room service, someone who has served the king, been in royalty, been in nobility. He's hung out in that kind of environment, and he's used to living that way. But here, when it comes to sacrificing for God's call and God's purpose, he thinks nothing of it. He comes in and he's on a donkey. And he's riding around the town. There's no 5-star hotels there. And he says, you know, I want to lay all this past that I've had down, and I want to step up and do a work for God. And he includes himself. He says, come, let us rebuild, and we will no longer be a disgrace. Notice those two words are so important, us and we. I'll tell you that those are two good words to use when you're leading team. In a few weeks, I'm going to talk to you about the difference that people have or feel, the different results when you talk and include and work with people, or if you're just wanting people to work for you. There's a difference. There's a difference when people want to work with you as opposed to you telling them they're working for you. Huge difference. Nehemiah understands this. He says we. He says us. This is a great lesson for moms and dad leading family. We know you're the boss. We know moms and dads are the boss, but boy, when you can get your kids on board and you can say, we and us are going to go do this together, it makes all the difference. So his approach is so good because this is not about bricks and mortar. This is about human dignity. And he says, we don't want to live in shame anymore. We don't want to live like this anymore. We're people without a homeland, he's saying, without a place to worship God. And at the least, we are not safe. This is not a safe place. Nehemiah is telling them that we need these walls so we don't live in shame and fear. And look at verse 18 with me. He says, I also told them about the grace, here it is again, the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us rebuild, or let us go about rebuilding. So they began this work. This is so cool. This must have been hard for these Jewish leaders to understand. I mean, really, Nehemiah shows up and all of a sudden he's ready to go. He's ready to build. And I'm sure in their minds they're saying, are you telling me that the Persian king sent you? Yes. You're telling me that he gave you letters of passage? Yes. Are you serious? Are you telling me that he's given you all the materials as a gift so that you can rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Yes. The answer is yes. And do you want to know why? The reason why is stated right here, our gracious God. Listen, we have an almighty God that we serve. And he has the resources, he has the material, he has everything you need to carry out God's call on your life. Nehemiah is constantly referring to our gracious God. If you're struggling at home and wondering about finances, if you're struggling at work and wondering about job security. I know all of that. I get all of that. But remember this, our gracious God. Remember our gracious God. This is God's project, and he's making this happen. By the way, you are God's project. Do you know that? You are God's project, and he's making it happen in your life. He's working out his will in your life. This is amazing. It's extraordinary. And the people said, let us start rebuilding. Could you see the excitement? Let us start. You'll be amazed at what people will do when they have an inspired leader, when they have someone who gets the vision, someone that can communicate the vision. You'll be amazed when someone has a burden, a vision, and a commitment to see God's plans through. And maybe God is calling you to be one of those people. And the people say, well, let's do this. Let's get this done. Let's be a part of this. People know intuitively when they're involved in something bigger than themselves. That it's not just about you. It's not just about your well-being. But it's about the well-being of the kingdom of God. It really is. God loves to see things get done. He loves to see you be part of getting things done. I remember some of the great tests of faith, those insane steps of courage that took place here in a lot of different ways. But I remember one particular moment in the history of our church, and we were in the middle of building this building right here, and the walls weren't up yet. They were cement walls, so they poured them while they were on the ground, and then they were going to lift them up. And that's what you have here. You have these walls, and while we're getting ready to put up the walls of Canby, our next door neighbor came across the street, and he said, "Hey, I want to sell my house, which is now Canby Bible College." And I thought, this is horrible timing. We're in the middle of a building project. This guy's coming to me, and he's saying that he wants to sell his house, and got together with all our leaders, and many of you were there, and we got together, and we said, Lord, let's seek the Lord. Let's take some time and think and pray about it. And I just remember kind of doing what Nehemiah did one night. I just came over here and just walked around this place and just prayed, and I said, Lord, would you tell us what seems right with your Holy Spirit and with us so that we know? It was really interesting. The very next day, the Lord said, get it, buy it. And I thought, oh my goodness, that's going to be a bigger payment. All of these things you start worrying about, you know. Here's what happened. By the time we were done with this building, and we folded in that building and that property into our payment, interest rates had dropped so much that our property payment was less than just this building when we first started. Isn't that amazing? That's insane courage. We were trying to be really good stewards of what was going on and really find out what God was up to. I'm thinking that Nehemiah, in a lot of ways, is probably going, wow, we've got a job ahead of us. But here are the people that are saying, let's jump in. Let's see this done. So when God's people decided to get on board to serving and worshiping God in the way that honored him, they are in an unstoppable place. They're an unstoppable force. And we need to remember that. This is God. When God's people say, let's do this, amazing things happen. In fact, we turn from the ordinary to be extraordinary. Verse 19 says this, I'm going to close up. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem, now another guy jumps in here too, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and they ridiculed us. See what I'm saying? There's that ridicule. There's the shaming. What is this that you're doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Opposition comes when you stop talking and start doing. Please remember that. The enemy comes and he belittles, and he'll do that with us. He'll try to belittle us to keep us from being bold about Jesus, from being bold about the light that Jesus has put in us, the story of salvation in our own life. There's nothing more the enemy wants to do is to quench or blow out that light in you. Nehemiah just reminds me to be bold about that. And I think there have been times maybe in our lives where we just stepped up and been bold about the light of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, in the face of the enemy. I went on a trip when I was younger. I went on a trip with YWAM, and we went over at the, this will give you my age, we were at the Munich Olympics in 1972, and we were there to witness and spend time there. And one of the places that was assigned to my team was Stockholm. And so I was in Stockholm in the subway, and we were just handing out tracts, being pretty bold, you know, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and telling people about Jesus. And I gave a guy a tract, and I wanted to tell him about Jesus. And first time it ever happened, not the last time, but the first time, he turned around and just spit at me. You know, I mean, literally just spit on me. I hate you. And I'm thinking, wow, this is getting really uncomfortable now. And he says to me, he was communist. He said to me, he looked at me and he goes, you must remember Stalin lives. I serve Stalin. And I just looked at him and I said, you know what? Stalin's dead and Jesus is alive. Just by that one bold statement, you saw something melt in him. I don't know altogether what happened, but that penetrated his soul because you could see it in his eyes. There are times Jesus just asks you to be bold. Just to step up. And it isn't a long message often. It's not a long sermon. It's just to proclaim the life of Jesus. In verse 20, it says this. I answered them by saying, this is Nehemiah answering Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. The God of heaven will give us success. There you go. The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Don't you just love that? Say that. The God of heaven will give us success. Do that. The God of heaven will give us success. That's where it rests. I want you to stand with me. We're going to do something together. We started the series. We've talked about this passage of Scripture. I want us to look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. And I want us to say this out loud together. The word of the Lord says, okay? And just begin to read along with me. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, daughters, your wives, and your homes. Can you say amen to that? Amen. God is a gracious God. And we stand up in him in the power of Jesus' name. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Father, we just are so thankful that we're here today and we've heard the word of the Lord. And so we leave filled. But we also want to leave as we've been filled that we would give away. And that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word as well. Lord, I pray the anointing of your Holy Spirit would be on every mind, every heart, every soul in this place. Lord, for those that may be facing something that seems to be insurmountable, would you give them this insane courage that comes from believing in you, that you are a gracious God, that you are the God who has accomplished great things in the lives of your people, that you will prosper us. And we are so grateful for that today. We will rise up and we will build and we will see restoration where things are broken in Jesus' name. And say amen. 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 God is so good. He is so good. I'm going to do this. I'm going to invite our prayer teams to come forward. If you need someone to pray with you or talk with you, please come forward. If not, go ahead and head out to the patio. There's pancakes and waffles and good food. God bless you. You are dismissed.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.